Are you ready for the word of the Lord today? Amen. Let's say our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. I'm highlighting this time through us because that is such a powerful thing. And we started a series last week, and I renamed it this week just in prayer and some things that God was dealing with me about. I renamed it this week, The Revealing of the Sons of God. The Revealing of the Sons of God. And we studied a word Wednesday night that really, really shocked me and spoke to me. But it was from April the 12th of this year. And it said, it is the time of the declaration and the revealing of the sons of God. Their declaration will shake the devil's kingdom and shake the things of this world. How many of you want to be world shakers? How many of you want to shake the devil up? I'm just shake him up to where he gets so rattled he has to leave. He has to get out of your life, get out of your territory, because it's more than just your life, to get out of your territory so that God can rule and reign with power. Amen? Well, they're waiting on the revelation of you. They're waiting on you to walk in the fullness that God has given to us. But we can't do that if we don't understand the fullness. So we're studying the new birth. That's where the direction we're going and what that means for us. But we're also looking at some other things. Go with me in Romans 8, verses 18 to 19. I want to share that. And we're going to get to John 2 here in a second. But Romans 8, verses 18 and 19. Yeah, I got the right one. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Get that, in us. That shall not be compared with the glory. How many of you know only God has glory? Man's glory is his filthy rag. So he's talking about the glory of God, the power of God, the work of Christ in us. And then it goes on to say that this shall be revealed in us. Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing, or some versions say the manifestation, but the revealing of the sons of God. Sons of God. That's who we are. Now go to chapter 2. Eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, in Matthew, let's go to Matthew 5. This just came to me. Matthew chapter 5 verse 15. Matthew 5 verse 13. Jesus said, now think about this with the revealing of the sons of God. Matthew 5 13. You, say that means me. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You, say that means me. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? He says, you are a city. He doesn't say, you. It says, you are the light of the world. It doesn't say, you will be. It says, you are. The question is, how much light are you giving out? And your light is based upon the light of God that you let in. The light that you're walking in. The revelation of Christ that you're walking in will determine the light that you put out. Amen. Amen. Okay, now have you found John chapter 2? We'll get there. John chapter 2, we started on this scripture last week. And as we look at John chapter 2 and 3, there's three things I want you to see in this. We're going to talk about the condition of man. We're going to talk about the remedy of God and the promise of God. But we're going to start looking at the condition of man. And here we look at John chapter 2, starting in verse 23. Or 22. He says, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Isn't that a scary thought? Jesus knows all men. I remember when I was real young and the light shined on me all of a sudden that God knows every thought I have. That's scary. Have you ever had thoughts that you don't want? Thoughts that just kind of pop in your head and think God knows it? And you can either walk in condemnation over that thought, or you can walk in the grace of God. Praise God, that thought was planted. It's not mine. It just came. I mean, you can be working on something, and out of the clear blue, something will come to you. And you think, where did that thought come from? And that thought can be good or bad. Because there are times when you're working, and all of a sudden you get a God thought. And you know it's a God thought, don't you? It's like, boy, this came from outside. It must be God. But then there's other thoughts that come to you, and you think, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Because you don't want anything to do with it, but the thought came there. And I tell you, trying to push the thought away will only make you think about the thought. You've got to replace that thought with another thought. Praise God for Jesus Christ. I have the mind of Christ, and I only think on him. I meditate on the good, pleasant things of God, and I thank you, God, I'm delivered from all wrong thinking. Amen? We magnify God, but you've got to replace it. The more you think, I'm not thinking that, you're thinking about it. So you've got to change your way of thinking. I'm already ahead, but you've got to change the way you're thinking to get the right kind of thought in your head. But it's curious here because there's a contrast. It says, many believed on Jesus because of the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Now, the many believed, the Greek word is, I don't know if I'm saying this right, pistio, and it means to have faith or entrust oneself to. Vine's Bible Dictionary says it means to believe, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to trust. It signifies a reliance upon what one believes in. So it says many believed on Jesus. They put their confidence over in Jesus. They trusted what Jesus said. They listened to him. They accepted it, and they yielded themselves to what Jesus was saying because of the signs. Now remember last week we talked about why do you believe? Some of it because some disciples came to Jesus because of the testimony of John. Here we find some came to believe because of the signs, but we're told in the same scripture that after the resurrection, the disciples believed in Jesus no longer because of John's testimony, no longer because of the signs and the works that Jesus did, but they believed on him because he fulfilled the scriptures. The highest level of faith you can have is to believe the scriptures of God. Because men will change, testimonies of men will change, signs, wonders, they come and they go, but the Word of God abides forever. Amen. When your faith is rooted on the Word of God, it doesn't matter what goes on in your life, it doesn't matter what goes on in the world, because you are standing on the solid rock of Christ, and Christ is the Word of God, amen, made flesh and dwelling among us. Now, it's interesting that it says that Jesus did not commit himself to them. This is what I don't like about Bible translations, about any of them in English, is they use different English words to express the same word in the Greek or the Hebrew. And here the word commit is the same word as many believed in him. So it's saying Jesus did not believe in them. Now, he wants you to commit to him. But Jesus is not going to believe or trust in you or commit to you to the same degree that we are supposed to trust in Jesus. Now, we're not contradicting, we're not introducing false doctrine or anything like this. But Jesus' faith, his faith, what he relies upon. Now, God has faith in the new birth in you, but God does not rely upon your faithfulness. Your steadfastness, Jesus relies, leans upon, and is committed to the Father, to the Creator, to the Sustainer, to the Provider. Because he knows our faith goes up and down. You don't have to say amen, but you can say oh me. Our faith, there's days, man, we walk in giant faith. I mean, you just show me a mountain, God, I'm taking it out. You know, there's days you just go around, devil, just dare to show yourself because I'm going after you. And there's other days, oh my God, do I have to get out of bed? So we all have different levels of faith at different times. And if you've had a good day, your faith is strong. If you have a bad day, your faith often wanes and becomes less than what you know it ought to be. And those are the days you don't pray. Those are the days you don't come to God. Those are the days, should I go to church? But Jesus, that's why Jesus doesn't commit himself to us, but because he is committed to the Father. Now, another reason it says here is Jesus knew all men. That's scary. He knows our heart. Now, let me give you some scriptures. This will scare you. In John 5:42, Jesus said, I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. Isn't that scary? Tells the people, I know who you are. You don't have the love of God in you. Romans 3:23, Paul said it like this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. In Genesis 6:5, that's the first book of the Bible. That's early on. Genesis 6:5, it says this, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Is it any wonder Jesus doesn't trust himself to us? Is it any wonder that Jesus doesn't say, man, if so-and-so doesn't do what I've called him to do, everything's going to fall apart. Aren't you glad God always has backup plans? You know, he never puts all of his trust in one person except the Father did in Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And Jesus laid all that aside. You know, we think about, well, Jesus couldn't have failed. Then it wasn't a real test. There's no way. You know, there are some theologians that have written books on that Jesus could not have died for our sin because God cannot die. And so they argue, this is how the argument goes. Jesus shed his divinity on the cross, so only the man Jesus suffered and died. Because God cannot suffer. That's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what Scripture, that's not what the early church fathers tell us. Read the Apostles' Creed. Read the Nicene Creed. Read the early things of the church fathers. It says, in the Apostles' Creed, it says, Jesus went to hell and died, and the Father raised him from the dead. He didn't raise the earth part of Jesus from the dead. He raised Jesus. Now, I think it's the Nicene Creed. It states for all time, and this is a wonderful creed. It's a wonderful thing to begin to understand that Jesus is all God, all man, all the time. And they're arguing against this very heresy that Jesus separated at the cross and the God part went to heaven and the man part went to hell. He said, no, Jesus is commingled, intermingled with one another, man and God. He's the first God-man in existence. Now, that'll warp a lot of theology, but you got to get a hold of it. This is church doctrine. This is church dogma. Jesus is all man, all God, all the time. When God became flesh, he became flesh. He walked around like you and I. He was tempted in every way like you and I. He could have failed the Father. In the garden, he's thinking about it. Lord, if there's any other way, take this away from me. I don't want to do this. My flesh is crying. I don't want to do it. But Lord, and this is the key, not my will, but your will be done. Now, that's not the first time Jesus said that. He said it all through his ministry. When the devil tempted him, oh, but the word of God says. See, his faith was rooted in the scripture because he knew the scripture was the God-breathed. He knew the scripture was what the Father had spoken to him. And so Jesus was always going back to the scripture, always saying, Lord, he told people, he said, I don't do what I want to do. I only do what I see the Father do. I don't speak what I want to speak. I only say what I hear the Father speak. Now, if we would be like that, we'd be real quiet. We wouldn't have much conversation because so much of what we say is so ungodly. So much of what we do is an ungodly. I'm not saying it's not necessary, but there's ungodly things. You got to go to the grocery because you got to eat. You've got to go to Walmart. You've got to go here. You've got to go back. You've got to repair the house because some people get so super spiritual. Well, if I work on my house, you know, I know the roof is leaking, but if I work on my house, that's not what God would call me to do. The Bible says if you don't provide for your own household, you're worse than an infidel. So I guess it's okay with God and a godly thing to repair your house. Just don't put it before God. Amen. Okay, we got that. Genesis 8:21 continues, says the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Go with me to Ephesians 2. Keep your place in John, but go with me to Ephesians 2, and let's look at a couple things here. I got two directions I can go with this, and I'm not sure yet which one I want to do. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and I'm just going to share the first three verses, and you he made alive. Now, why did God have to make you alive? Because you were dead? Does that make sense? He had to, your heart's desperately wicked above all things. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our thoughts are evil continually. They're against the things of God. And so he starts out here in the second verse, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, he made us alive because you were dead. Now this is a major thing to understand about the new birth. I'm way ahead of myself. But you've got to understand that God did not come to make you a good person. Jesus did not come to help you through the struggles of life. He came because you were dead, spiritually unaware of God, not knowing his voice, not knowing his will, not knowing anything about God at all. He came because you were dead. That's why the Bible says we are dead in our sins, but God came to make you alive. Oh, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, all things are new. We're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Behold, all things are new. Verse 18, behold, all things are new, and all things are what? Of God. All things are of God. I made this comment one time, someone made a comment to me one time. I don't want to just pat myself on the back, but they said, you're a good man. And I thought, well, praise God, they think I'm good. But later on, I began to realize Jesus said only God is good. You know, they called Jesus a good teacher, and he says, why do you call me good? I said, well, I don't know, because you live a moral life. You don't cheat too much. You know, you don't lie all the time, so you're a good man. Those are the standards today, aren't they? As long as you don't lie too much or you haven't been caught yet, yeah. You know. No one's found you out yet, but, you're a good man. And Jesus said, only God is good. Now, think about this. The only good thing in you is God. You are not good, but God makes you good. Because God is good. And God lives in us, amen, as believers. He lives in us. So therefore, now we can say we are good, but we understand our goodness only comes from God. And if it weren't for God, there's no good thing in us. That's why you can't take pride. You know, Ephesians talks about that too. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the work of God, or it is the glory of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Because the first time people start calling you good, it can go to your head. Casey Treat said it like this, and I like it so much. He says, when you write books, they always want a little bio on the back of it, and they make it sound really good. He says, never believe your bio. Never believe what they write on the back cover of the book about yourself. If you do, you get a big head. See, the only good thing in you is God. But praise God, he makes us good. He makes us like him, amen? Because he dwells in us. Now, we'll get into that a little bit more. But still in Ephesians, it says in verse 2. Now, it says, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 2 says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You once walked. This is the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Now do you understand why Jesus says, I'm not putting my trust in them? I love them, but I'm not trusting them. I'll die for them. But my dependence cannot be upon them. My dependence has got to stay on God. And you know how quickly it is in our own lives that if you find somebody that is nice to you and polite to you, you immediately want to put your trust in them, because it's easier to trust flesh and blood than it is God. And when you do that and that person lets you down, "Oh, I thought they loved me. I thought they cared about me." It's like, well, they did love you for a while. They did like you for a while. But then things happened and they went to somebody else, because they're just like you. They're hunting flesh and blood to comfort them when we need the comforter of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, you missed a good chance to say amen there. We need the comforter of the Holy Spirit. See, I don't want to go on with that because I want to stay on point here. But this is who we were before you were born again. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them." They're foolishness. If you don't have the Spirit of God, the things I'm telling you, go, "Huh? What? I don't understand it." You know, tongues, I don't understand tongues. Why? Because the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. Born again? How can a man be born again? And this is what Nicodemus begins to ask. Now, before I get there, go with me to 2 Corinthians 6. Because Jesus knew several things. And we forget about these, but Jesus didn't. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Powerful verse. It says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Isn't that so? Jesus knew if he committed himself to us, the Word of God says, come out from among them. If Jesus would have committed himself to the men that he walked with, now we're talking about Jesus here, the Son of God. But if Jesus would have committed himself to the men around him, then he could not have come out from among them. See, Jesus is dealing with ungodly people. He's dealing with unregenerated people. He's dealing with people that are flawed, people that are weak, people that don't know God. And Jesus is introducing them to him. He can't trust himself to them because he's got to come out from among them. He's the light in the world when there's very little light in the world. Now, still in 2 Corinthians 6, go to 14 and 15. Back up a little bit. Jesus also knew, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness to do with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" Now, we're telling you, we're talking about the condition of men, the remedy, and the promise. Well, that's the condition. And Jesus knew, I can't participate in that. It's like, I'll put it like this. You just got born again. God has delivered you from drunkenness, and all your buddies get together 2 days after you've accepted Christ, 2 days after you've repented, 2 days after you've committed your life to him, and 2 days later you say, "Let's go to the bar." And you say, "Well, okay, but I'm not going to drink." You're there for a little bit. "Hey, buddy, you just got to have one with us." Okay, I'll one drink, that's all, one drink. And after they take you home because you're drunk, you feel like, "I have totally failed God." Why? Because you didn't separate yourself from them. You joined yourself to them and you became like them. See, when we join ourselves to God, we become like him. He changes us. I've said this before, but I've got to say it here again at this point. The interesting thing about Allah cannot communicate with people. No person, not even Muhammad, ever spoke to Allah. Now why? Because the Muslims believe that Allah is so pure and so holy that if Allah would come down and talk with you or have contact with you, it would contaminate Allah. He could no longer be God. That's a pretty weak God. We have a God that took on flesh. Allah goes, "Ooh, no flesh, no flesh, no flesh." But we have a God who took on flesh. He became like us, not to become one of us, but to show us you can live as God. And if you let God in your life, he will raise you up to a higher level of living, a higher level of thinking. He will transform your life because sin can never overcome the grace of God. Did you hear that? I got to say that. Sin can never overcome the grace of God. If sin could overcome the grace of God, you could, as Creflo Dollar says, you could send your salvation away. And how do you know which sin does it? Because the Bible says if you commit one sin, you're guilty of all. If you break one law, you're guilty of all of it. Say, well, I only lied once. Oh, I'm sorry. The Bible says you're now an adulterer, you're a murderer, you're a thief, you're an adulterer, you're a coveter. You're all these things. So if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Your grace is gone. It's used up. Aren't you glad we have a God who knows our feelings, knows our weaknesses, and in spite of all that, has come in to live in us? Isn't that wonderful? This is the mercy of God. This is the power of God, that He has power to overcome our sin. This is the uniqueness about Christianity, because no other faith believes this. Christianity believes that God can change your life. You can literally be born again, a new creation never before seen on the face of this planet. Woo! I'm going to get excited. Hallelujah. This is good preaching. This is the things of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, John chapter 3, I told you we'll get to the remedy here. John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. He's a legalist. He knows the law, named Nicodemus. I just call him Nick for short. Okay. A ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. So we recognize, Jesus, that what you're doing is so supernatural. It is so overboard. It is so out of bounds of what men are able to do. We know that God is with you. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nick here brings up the concept about entering. Jesus is talking about seeing. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you're really close because you're seeing the kingdom of God. You're seeing the things. You've seen that I can't do these things without God. You see this, Nick. A lot of people have seen the miracles of Jesus and did not believe, did not accept it. Nick, at least, is questioning, and he's coming to Jesus, and he's saying, we know these things. So Jesus is saying, Nick, you're seeing a little bit here. You got some light. This is a good thing. And then Jesus goes on after Nicodemus brings up about entering into his mother's womb. Jesus answered, said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, in the birth process, you're born of water and you're also born in the Spirit, because you start breathing. And Spirit in the Hebrew means breath. So you start breathing. So it says, if you're going to be born out of a mother's womb, you've got to be born by water, and you've got to have breath. You've got to have the Spirit in you. And Nick is talking about going in. How can you go into your mother's womb? Jesus is talking about something different. He says, you're talking about how to be born again. How can you go back into your mother's womb? But I'm telling you that in order to get into the kingdom of God, you have got to be born of water and Spirit. It's almost like a natural birth, but it's supernatural. It's not just seeing. It's entering in. Now, Jesus goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, Nick, you're talking about fleshly things, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. I'm talking about spiritual things. Flesh can only reproduce flesh, but Spirit produces Spirit. If you follow the natural things, you're always going to do natural things. If you follow the Spirit of God, He'll draw you into the supernatural. He'll draw you into the things that man cannot see or hear or understand, because they're foolishness to them. But if you follow in the Spirit, you'll get revelation. You'll get understanding. You'll understand these things. And you can enter into the things that you used to only see, but now you can enter into them. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, Missy and I have talked about this, and this is a new concept to me. But this is not new to Nicodemus, that a man must be born again. Everybody said, well, Nick doesn't know what he's talking about. In the Jewish faith, every new moon was a new beginning. It was a fresh start. So every month they had a new beginning, a new birth, symbolic new birth. And Nick is asking Jesus, how can a man be born again? And Jesus is saying, Nick, you ought to know this. Of all people, you ought to understand new beginnings. You ought to understand the full moon. You ought to understand the sacrifice system. You ought to understand that God is always giving us a new birth. But I'm talking about something even greater than what you've experienced. So I'm talking about being born again. Not just a new time in your life, not just a new mark on your calendar, but I'm talking about a new life. He says, when the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, the remedy that Jesus is giving is you've got to be born again, literally born from above. In other words, you can't do this by your own, Nick. You're a Pharisee. You've studied the law. You know all the text. You know all the things that it says. But this isn't going to make it work for you. You've got to be born from above, from God. Now, Romans 10, 9 and verse 9 gives us the prayer of salvation. It says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him up from the dead and you will be saved. Now, we've changed that over the years a little bit. Confess with your mouth. Now, remember, confession is to agree with God. That's what confession is. It's not just repeating, but it's agreeing with God. And you agree with God by saying what God says, by speaking what God has to say. This is Jesus, again, I don't say anything on my own accord. I only say what I hear from my Father. He is confessing what the Father has told him to say, and he's putting himself in agreement with what the Father has said. So confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, we look at that in America. We look at it, that's just a title, Lord Jesus. You know, Pastor Gordon, whatever. You know, but Lord Jesus means Lord. Final authority. Now, if you go to a Hebrew understanding of Lord, and I think this is fascinating, the word Lord can have two meanings. Adonai, which is a natural Lord, or Yahweh, the I Am. Now, I am convinced, you can test this out, you can disagree with me, I don't care. But I am convinced that many times in the New Testament, when it says Lord Jesus, it's talking about Yahweh, Yeshua. That he's carrying the context. This is not just Lord in the natural sense that you can choose who your allegiance is to. This is Yahweh. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. You don't have a choice. You will do it. You know, even those who go to hell are going to confess that he is Lord. Even they will do it, but it won't get them salvation. But they'll confess because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. So I'm convinced here that the confession of salvation is not just, Lord Jesus, but it's Yahweh Yeshua, that Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. Ultimate, final, conclusive authority. There is no higher court. There is no appeal. This is Yeshua or Yahweh Yeshua. This is the context, I believe, that Paul is talking, because Paul is a Pharisee. He knows the law. He's Jewish. He understands who Yahweh is. Now, I've heard over the years that Jews don't say the name of Yahweh because they believe that if you speak the Yahweh, the name of Yahweh, you bring Yahweh on the scene, and if there's any imperfection in you, you'll die on the spot, so they don't say Yahweh. I've heard other Jewish rabbis over the last couple of years, and they're still Jewish rabbis. They're not Messianic Jews, they're Jewish rabbis. He says, we can speak the name of Yahweh. Did you know the Old Testament says that Yahweh is the name by which men will be saved? Isn't that interesting? So how can you get saved in a name you never speak? What does Yahweh mean? Yahweh means I am that I am. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. Isn't that what Jesus said? I'm the Alpha, the Omega in Revelation. See, Jesus identifies himself with the Father, with Yahweh. So why would he use a lesser term about salvation than the fullness of the meaning of the word Lord? That's powerful. You meditate on that, but that is a powerful, powerful thing to say. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is God, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, you've got to believe in your heart. This isn't just a head thing. It's not just a head trip. It's not just, yeah, I accept the physical reality. I accept the historical validity of Jesus Christ. No, he is God. Now, Nick is asking, how can one man be born again? Now, is there a difference? This is the final question I'll raise for this morning. Is there a difference between seeing and entering into the kingdom of God? Is there a difference between seeing the kingdom and entering into it? I believe that there is. To see, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born from heaven. In other words, only God can open your eyes to let you see. But then after you see, I believe you have a choice. It came to me last night like this. To enter requires repentance and the activity of the Holy Spirit within. Not just the acknowledgement, but the activity of the Holy Spirit. I had a denominational pastor several years ago come to me and says, Gordon, tell me what you believe about the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, that's always a controversial subject in church. If you want to start a fight, talk about the Holy Spirit. And although he's a spirit of peace and comforter and reconciler and all this, he said, tell me what you believe about the Holy Spirit. Tell me your doctrine. And I told him, I said, well, I believe the Holy Spirit's a person of the Trinity. I believe that he's an actual person with an identity like Jesus Christ, but he's God, just like Jesus is God. I said, I believe the Holy Spirit is active today in the earth. I believe that that the Holy Spirit works with us. I believe he teaches us. I believe he comforts us. I believe he gives us revelation and understanding. He says, Gordon, I believe all that too. I said, I know you do, because that's basic Bible doctrine. I said, one thing I have that you don't is I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you don't have the baptism. He goes, no, I don't. See, doctrinally, we agreed. Doctrinally, we had no problem at all. Now, experientially, we have a problem. Now, him and I didn't, because he was asking questions. But experientially, so many people, we can see, but we've never entered in. See, what got me years ago, when I was not raised in a denomination with the Holy Spirit, I had never heard of tongues. I was in seminary, had never heard of tongues, and yet some of my closest friends, I found out afterwards, were charismatic. I didn't know that. They never said anything. I just was excited to be around them. And we started reading the Bible, and we found the words, you know, wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it dawned on us, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And so we just started asking God, well, obviously, this is something you feel like is important. I didn't think it was important because I'd never heard of it. I mean, if it was important, seriously, if it was important, my preacher would have told me about it, right? No. They can only teach you what they've experienced. And if they've never experienced something, they can't teach about it. Well, they can teach about it, but they can't take you anywhere with it. So we started asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Had no clue what it was. Had no clue. Until one day, it was weeks later, Debbie and I both received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We began to speak in tongues. Changed our whole life. Changed how you read the Bible. It just came alive. All of a sudden, I started understanding things in Scripture. I could see it barely. It was like a flickering candle. I just barely understood. But now, the Spirit leads us. Yes. Spirit teaches us. Yes. The Spirit comforts us. Yes. Hallelujah. It's like all of a sudden, God became real, just became so real and so personal. And I thought, all this time, I even remember going to seminary one day and just asking God, Lord, I don't know if I'm saved. It was a kind of a down day. It was before I received the baptism of the Spirit, but I just said, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. And God spoke to me in the car, and at that time I didn't even know God could speak to you, but God spoke to me in the car. You ever have that happen? We have the experience, and then we don't have the understanding. You don't go, God spoke to me. You don't say that lightly. But God spoke to me. He says, well, did you ask me in your heart? I said, yeah. He said, did you believe it? I said, yeah. And God asked me the question, are you born again? I said, boy, I hope so. God says, did you ask me in your heart? I said, yeah. He said, did you believe it? Yes. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. God, you get perturbed at things. You know, God gets perturbed at things. God spoke to me and says, did you ask, and we was really firm, did you ask me into your heart? I said, yes, I did. I'm in it with everything I had. I was crying out, God, I was serious about this. Do you believe it? I mean, in other words, was it for real? I said, yes, God, it was for real. And all of a sudden, I can't do anything else. I mean, it's not by works. What can I do? I've got to believe, got to repent. I've got to accept what Jesus had. The prayer of salvation is Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, and the Father raised him from the dead on the third day. If you've said that, you've been born again, and you can see the kingdom of God. But now, many people stop right there. They've seen. They've never entered in. We were at a Kenneth Copeland convention in Fort Worth, and we were up in the cheap seats, and they were starting the afternoon worship, and the band was playing, and so many people were down front. It was a huge auditorium. I forget where it was, a huge auditorium. People were down front dancing before the Lord. I mean, they're twirling, they're doing all this kind of cool stuff. And I'm up there, because I never danced in my life. And I told, well, not that broad, but very little. If you talk about dance, I couldn't dance, but I danced. And I told the Lord, I said, just a thought to myself, I said, boy, I wish I could do that. And he says, why don't you? I thought, why don't we step out for God? Why don't we do more things? And the thought came to me, everyone's going to see me. Now, this is what the Lord said to me. He says, Gordon, the next time you see any of these people is going to be in heaven. I started going for it. I tell you, I broke free. I broke loose. Put my hands in the air. Oh, yeah. Ooh, yeah, oh, feel, oh, my, oh, Lord, and it's like, whoo, I was breaking a barrier. Did you understand? I was breaking a barrier. I could sit up there in the gallery all day. Oh, Lord, I wish. God says, go ahead. You know, God's not offended when you dance before him. You know, I know some people think you can only dance in the spirit, but in the Old Testament, they danced before the Lord and in the spirit. It's okay. It's different. It's okay. You know, you go to Haiti, they worship and dance. Go to Africa, they worship and dance. Go to Israel, they worship in the dance. And why we've taken that out of our corporate worship service, I really don't know, but we have to be proper. I think it came from the English myself, but, you know, that's my preference. We try to be so dignified. You know, just get born again. It's fun. You're free in the Spirit if you're born again. Amen? Now, to enter requires repentance and the activity of the Holy Spirit within. The Pharisees said they could see. And this is a problem. The Pharisees said, but we see. And remember what I think was Jesus that said to him? He says, because you see, you condemn yourself. Because you say you see, you condemn yourself. Because they're not born again. So they could only say, well, we see, yeah, we see the God of miracles too. He said, yeah, but you haven't entered into it. If you've entered into miracles, if you've entered into that, you don't say Jesus casts out devils by Beelzebub. If you've entered in, you don't say, you can't heal on the Sabbath. You don't say things like that. Because if you've entered into healing, you know, because it has been revealed to your heart, God wants his people whole. And when you understand God wants his people whole, the only thing that holds you back is the unbelief of others. The only thing that stops you is because it's not accepted here. I remember we went back to what I call my home church that my dad pastored for a long time, and we knew everybody there. And I learned in seminary to sit up front. I could raise my grade a letter with no extra studying if I just sat in the front. I never sat back further back than three rows, but we sat in the fourth row this day. Because everybody else sat in the back. I mean, we were up in the front, you know, typical church. And they're singing the old hymns. And I forget what hymn it was, but we're singing that hymn. And I listened to the words of songs. And the words were so powerful. And oh, just I started worshiping God. And my hand went up, and I was about halfway up in the air. And all of a sudden, I realized, they don't do that here. And I sucked that arm back down. And I looked all around me, and everybody just... They had their nose in a book, not a clue what they were singing about. And they loved God, but they had no clue what they were talking about because they can see, but they've never entered in. When I got born again, my favorite deacon, I went back and told him, I got born again. I'm saved. Hallelujah. It's so much fun. He says, you'll get over it. I thought, I don't want to get over this. I feel great. I'm clean on the inside. What do you mean? You'll get over it. I don't want to get over it. I still don't want to get over it. Amen? God is a good God. Amen? Now I'll close with this. Romans 8:14 says this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, we'll get into some things next week, but these are the sons of God. Sons meaning mature, grown in God. It's more than just being born again. You can be a child of God, which is an infant, which is someone that is maybe at the stage of daddy or dada or mama. That is a child of God, but a son of God is one who has reached maturity. A son of God is one who is walking in the things of the Spirit. I said I only had one more question. I lied. Are you a son of God? Or just a child? Are you learning? Are you growing? That's good, because we all are. But I tell you, you don't have to be full grown to be a son. I like it. It's scary to me when I think about this, but to a Jew, when you're 12, you ought to be an adult. When we're 12, we're still playing with G.I. Joe. When we're 24, we're playing video games because we haven't grown up. Amen? Doing all this stuff. Are you a son yet? Yeah, we are. You know, the strange thing, the compelling thing is Jesus said, he told the disciples, he says, go and make disciples. He didn't say make converts, he said make disciples. For too long, the church has been content with making converts instead of making disciples. So we've never grown up people to be some sons of God. As long as you know you're going to go to heaven when you die, that's all you can really expect out of this life. No. It's not. There's a whole lot more in store for you. But until you get born again, you can't even begin to see those things. But then once you see them, I'm going to say something real radical here. Once you see them, because God is revealing them to you, he expects you to mature into those things that he has shown you.
Yes.
It's called responsibility.
Well, that's a tough word, Pastor.
It's God. Be disciples and make disciples of all men. Amen. Better stand up. If you don't, it's almost noon. If you don't, I'll just keep on going because I just figure you want more. Praise you, Father. Father God, we praise you. We honor you, Lord. We call you Yahweh Yeshua, for you are God. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. We live and move and have our being in you because we are children of God and sons of God. But Lord, we belong to you. Lord, we ask you to continue to give us revelation, continue to give us understanding and wisdom and insight into your person that we could mature into all that you have prepared for us. For this, God, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.